Right. So grab your packets. The next kind of section we're going to run through is that was our story. So we spent kind of a lot of time on that. That's one of the more important elements, is just kind of understanding who we are, where we've come from. But the next section that we're going to dive into is that makes us family is our salvation. So this is kind of a no-brainer one, but I want to step through some of this stuff anyways. So when I was 5 years old, I was attending the Nazarene Church, like I said, on the other side of town. And the pastor at the time gave an altar call, and I felt like God moving in my five-year-old heart. And so I went up to the altar and kneeled down. And this is in the middle of the service, and I kneeled down and I was praying. And I was pouring out my heart to God. And it was a genuine experience with God. And a couple other people had kind of gone down to pray, and I remember like praying and pouring out my heart, and then I looked up and I kind of did the peek over my arm, and no one else was up there, and everyone in the church was staring at me. So I left. I ran out of the building and left. And so that derailed my Christian walk a little bit because I was terrified. But the time that I attribute to like giving my life to Jesus was when I was about 9 years old. And so we had already started coming to this church, it was 89 or something like that. Yeah, that's right. And we were driving home from Florida. We were on vacation and driving through Tennessee. And, my mom and dad we had this big conversion van, had curtains and everything. Those are amazing. And so we were in the far back and there's a storm, and so it starts raining really bad, and as it's raining, mom and dad turn on the radio, and they're listening to the weather report, and there's tornado warnings all throughout the area. There's tornadoes that are touching down. You can't see through the windshield, and my mom was like, hey, to my dad, maybe you should pull over, and he just laughs, like a maniacal, low laugh, which is scary, and so I'm in the back, and I'm like, all right, well, this is scary, and then as I was kind of experiencing that, like I thought about, I wonder if that like prayer that I prayed when I was five, I wonder if that took, because if it didn't and I die now, I don't want to go to hell. That would be awful. And so we're driving around, and as we drive, I see the wind pick up the truck in front of us, which is a semi, and move it to the side of the road. And I was like, okay, that's it. We're going to die. And so I start pouring out my heart to God, and I'm like, I don't want to burn. Please come, forgive my sins. And as I was in that moment, it transitioned into a prayer, like where God showed up, as he does. You guys know this. And so he came and he met with me in the van, and I just remember having an image of him on the cross, and just in my before I could really think and process some of that abstract stuff, I remember just being there and thinking, you died for me, you love me. And from that moment on, my life has been his. I remember just being in there and saying, I'll do whatever you want to do. I'd rather not have this end with the car being ripped up into a tornado cloud. Because, again, my only experience with tornadoes up until that point was the Wizard of Oz, and, those things would suck you right up. So so that's when I became, that's when I attribute, putting my faith and my, my hope and my life in Jesus. And so, when we're going through this salvation thing, I'm going to move through this a little quick. But basically, Mark Twain has this famous quote where he says, "There's the two most important days of your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why." And that just really, it struck me on several levels. I think we all have a purpose. I know that we all have a purpose. We were designed with purpose. And so we all have a purpose, but we also have, God built us specifically and designed us with certain things that no one else has. And so we have this, to me, we have this understanding that I fit in a place in God's kingdom that no one else can take. It's my responsibility to sit there and be there. I reflect the image of God in an original way based on who I am. Now, it's not original in how it's done. It's done through love. But how it's done is something that's unique to me and unique to you. And so, this section will completely step you through everything that you need to know to share the gospel with somebody. I was, and this is hugely important. Of the three areas that Tom mentioned, we have God's presence. I believe that we are good to very good at experiencing God's presence. When we come here and we gather together, we that is one of the things that this church is really good at. We're not very good at sharing the gospel sometimes. And so I'm gonna throw it out there and just challenge you. We should always know, like, God, who are you using me to bring into your kingdom right now? Who today? Who am I praying for? Who am I intentionally looking for opportunities to share the love of God with? We are not very good at doing this yet. It's got to change. This is one of the things that have been on Tom and my heart is like, man, we have to be making disciples of all nations. I was talking to, and this is, you know, no condemnation on this person, but I was doing some inner healing ministry with, a guy in his just about 20. And we're praying, and I'm walking him through, he'd been a Christian his whole life, grew up in the church. And I'm walking him through this process of, like, what it means to be a Christian. Got a little disenchanted with his faith. Didn't really walk away from the Lord, but just kind of hardened his heart a little bit. And I remember looking at him and being like, when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? And he's like, I never have. And I was like, then you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. This has to reproduce. The fruit of loving God and loving others is that we will see people come into the kingdom of God. If we don't, we're doing it wrong. And so the challenge there is just, hey, there's no condemnation. It's just be intentional. Be intentional. Have a list on your phone of people that you're praying for every day to come into the kingdom. I'm sure most of you have family members that aren't in the kingdom. Pray. Let's see God move. Let's see him bring people into the kingdom. And so this section will walk through, you know, who God is, who Jesus is, the solution to sin, all the scripture reference you would need. I would encourage you just to use this as a resource. A lot of people that are out of practice of doing this, you are where you are because of this faith, but a lot of times there's holes built in, like, what the Bible actually says about walking your way through, coming into salvation. And so I would encourage you to read through this. And then I would also encourage you, have people that you're praying for. Have people that you're praying for. I would challenge you, if you've never led somebody to Jesus, don't let this year end without doing it. Don't let it end. If you get to October and you still don't have anybody on your list, it's time to start hitting the streets. Get out there and find somebody. Lead them to Jesus. Share your faith. Practice at it. You know, that one of the biggest excuses I hear is, I don't know what to say. Just tell your story. Just tell what Jesus has done in your life. People, you know, there are very few people that want you to sit down and walk them through a legal document. You know, like, when, for any of you that have signed any, you know, rental agreement or stuff, it's like there's all these, like, legal things that make it so that you can live there. People don't want to come into the kingdom like that. They want to come into the kingdom by understanding and hearing about how God's alive and how that's mattered in your life. Tell your stories. Practice it. So, I'm going to move through there, but that is one of the things that unites us. That is, our salvation. Our statements are the next area that unite us. We have, and by we at this point, our statements, I'm talking about Vineyard stands. This is on page 10. Vineyard stands, like, in the center of Orthodox Christian teaching. So, there's like a, there's conservative, there's liberal, there's the whole gamut of Orthodox teaching. We kind of land right in the middle of that. And on any given topic, you're going to find, you know, that the Christian faith has several different opinions. We stick pretty strongly with just Orthodox teaching. We haven't diverted from that. So we adhere to, you know, the historical creeds. The creeds are going to be in the back of, they're going to be in the appendix at the back of this document, you know. And so kind of working through that, you know, we embrace historic Orthodox Christianity, you know, which we've been hearing and has been taught for the last 2,000 years. We are evangelical, and so this is what that means. There's six things that kind of means. We adhere to the supreme authority of Scripture. You know, the majesty of Jesus, the lordship of Holy Spirit, the need for personal conversion, the need for each one of us to make a choice to, to embrace the grace that God is extending to us through faith. The priority of evangelism, we're supposed to go and to do this, and the importance of Christian community. All of these things are what makes us evangelical. And so we, you know, as you're kind of trying to describe what Vineyard is, we are evangelical, but we are also, in that third point kind of really nails it, we are empowered evangelicals. And what that means is simply this: Jesus is alive and he moves. And he is working always to bring people into reconciliation with himself. Because of that, when we encounter people, we understand that he could move through us at any time to bring about a sign or a wonder or a miracle that somebody could see to represent who Jesus is and that he's alive. So, you know, we believe in tongues. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't place any of these things as major theology. They stay minor theology where they fit. But, you know, we believe in all these things. We believe in the power of God to come and to do anything that can be done in the coming age in heaven, we believe can be done now with the breakthrough of the kingdom. So that is, you know, kind of our statements. I am not going to read through our statement of faith. That is exactly what this is. This statement of faith is pretty much verbatim out of the Vineyard USA statement of faith. It's in here. We also have on the back wall, there's a trifold there. This is all the scripture reference and just kind of everything that we believe and kind of list all that stuff out. So I'm going to kind of, you know, skip through that. You guys can read that later. If you have any questions about that, please let me know. And we'll pick up on page 14, which is our values. And so this I am going to spend a lot of time on, because this is our values kind of show, you know, we put our money where our mouth is in our values. This is where the rubber meets the road with a lot of this stuff. And traditionally, we have been very good at walking out our values, but not necessarily very good at explaining our values. And so part of this process is I just want to take some time to walk through these. Again, this is another kind of booklet that Vineyard puts out. I don't know if we have any back there right now, but we do have just a booklet. I'll make sure we order some and get them on the back wall. It's just our values, and it goes into maybe a little more depth than what I'm going to do today. So these are the five core values that the Vineyard Association holds dear. And number one here you'll see is the kingdom theology and practice. All throughout the Bible, we see that God is a king. As he's a king, he has a kingdom. And his kingdom is wherever people gather together and worship him as king. And so, you know, I talked a little bit about this in our prayer ministry training. This is the theology and practice of the kingdom of God is a core that we hold very dear, because what we believe is that we are participating in the advancement of God's kingdom as we bring people from darkness into light. So they were, it's like God's one-step process out of darkness into light, you know, out of darkness into light. And so we bring people through this, and they actually change who their Lord is, who their king is during that time. And it becomes, you know, King Jesus. And so, you know, we're committed to this. From the beginning, you know, the Vineyard's been committed to proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, bearing witness, which means we demonstrate the already and not yet of the kingdom in words and deeds, through healing, physical, emotional, social, doing justice. If something's unjust in the world, it's not going to happen in the kingdom of God. It's our job to try to make it right here on earth, because we're already living in that end. We're already, participating in our eternity. You know, since the kingdom of God is a future reign of God breaking into the present through the life and ministry of Jesus, we're a forward-leaning movement that emphasizes the ever-reforming nature of the church and engages the world in love. The church responds to the world's needs. The church needs, it's not to change and chase the world. It's to sit there. You know, one way I've described it in the past is the church is a pillar. The waves will hit that pillar at various places and various times throughout history. The church is to respond to that and to bring healing, hope, life, to bring, reconciliation. So the second value here, experiencing God, this is presence. You know, this is what we're talking about, is when we come into the presence of God and experience the reality of who he is. We experience peace. We experience his unending love for us. God actually changes us in that place. You know, 1 John talks about that. He's perfecting love inside of each one of us. And as he perfects love, perfect love casts out fear. You know, fear has to do with punishment. So the process of experiencing God is coming into his presence as a community and as individuals so that we can know him more. It says Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Well, we learn all things in his presence, or we learn who he is. You know, it's a reality. It's something that we can actually become sensitive to, that we can cultivate in our own lives. You know, Bill Johnson, who's a Bethel guy, he said, if Holy Spirit actually was a dove and was sitting on your shoulder and you didn't want the dove to fly away, how would you walk? It's like, really carefully. Well, we cultivate the way we walk in our life so that the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell in us, is comes and fills us, that we don't offend, that we don't do anything to be a bad host. We change the way we think. We change. We pursue this so that we can cultivate God's presence in our lives. We want to continue to experience that, understanding that we're not just sitting here receiving. We're actually when God's working on us. It's when he's changing us. Philippians 2 says, "For it's God that's at work both to work and to will for his good pleasure." When we're in his presence, we're saying we submit to whatever you want to do right now, King Jesus. Do your work in my life. That's hugely important and foundational to who we are as a church community. Reconciling community. God's mission, it's stated pretty clearly in Colossians, is to reconcile all people to himself. He is in the process of drawing and reconciling people to himself. That's what the King does. And so as he does that, we partner with that. And it starts personally. Romans 12, I think it's 12:18 says this, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone." If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. You know, we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be those, and I'm not talking about be people who, peace isn't the absence of conflict here. Peace is reconciliation. It's wholeness. It's not just like, it's not peace with two people pointing nuclear weapons at each other. They're not fighting, so we're calling that peace. It's actually it's total like shalom peace, like the Bible talks about, living the good life in all of its sense. So that starts with us as individuals. It moves on to our family, and it has its expression in the community too. One of the things that, you know, Tom has devoted a lot of time to is cultivating relationships with pastors in the Elgin area. Because historically, there's been strife there. And so he has done just a great job, along with several other pastors in the area, of doing whatever they can to bring reconciliation there. Now, that doesn't look like bending over and doing whatever they tell us to do, but it looks like saying, if possible, as far as it depends on us, we want to be at peace with you. We don't want anything to get in the way of our unity. And so that's a big deal to us. And that extends not just from the family. That actually goes, we actually go out, and when we go out, we are called to bring peace. We're called to bring this reconciliation into communities. We're called to reconcile communities that are broken racially, you know, that are broken, you know, for any number of different reasons, socioeconomic reasons, you know, gender reasons. We want to reconcile community. You know, the Vineyard is a movement that doesn't just believe that women can be in ministry. We empower women to be in ministry. That's a big deal. That's been a gap in the church historically. And so that's part of who we are and part of what we want to bring about in this reconciliation of community. If it's going to be every tribe and tongue in heaven, it should be every tribe and tongue here on earth. If there's not going to be a separation in any sense in heaven, there shouldn't be any separation here on earth. And that's what we work for. So the fourth one is culturally relevant mission. We did Common Ground. Common Ground's a big youth kind of outreach thing that we do in the summer. We're not doing it this year, but for the last 8 years we've been doing it. And we were going to do a skit, and we were going into this community, and we were doing a skit. And the skit was the prodigal son. And so we have the prodigal son, and then we have our actors that have volunteered from the youth group who were all girls. And so they started off in the rehearsing, and they were pretending that the girl was a boy. And I was like, what are you guys doing? They're like, well, the story says it's the son. I'm like, feel very free to change the gender. That's not culturally relevant. It's weird if you go into a community and you're like pretending to be a boy so that you can like, it's like, no, say, call it the prodigal daughter. Who cares? Like, it doesn't, we want to be relevant to the people that we're trying to reach. You know, we've seen relevance work. It's, and this is not trying to be cool. Please don't mistake me. There are a lot of churches that have kind of gone the way of trying to be very pleasing to be a part of, very comfortable to be a part of. This is a church where you're going to hear, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. That's really hard, I know, because that's what I'm doing. And so that's what you need to do. Pick up your cross and follow him. We're not trying to be cool, but we are trying to be relevant so that we can reach people for the kingdom. You know, and if reaching people for the kingdom means telling a story in a little bit different of a way so that a person might have a connect with who Jesus is and that he loves boys and girls, then we do that, and we do it willingly. You know, we want to plant churches that are you know, relevant in wide settings. You know, we want them to be relevant to young people, to people that are older. We want them to reach a wide variety of people. You know, both with age, with racial things, and anything else. We want to be culturally diverse and be relevant. Compassion ministry. This is number five. This is the one that you know, you see it walked out, and we live and breathe this stuff. But it's out of these values that a lot of the stuff that we do, you'll see it spring up, and it's because of these values. And compassion ministry is this: when James and the early church were trying to decide in the book of Acts, how do we treat these Gentiles? Do we circumcise them? Do we make them follow all these ritualistic laws that we have? They basically decided no. There's just a couple things that we want to leave with them: refrain from sexual immorality. Don't drink blood, and remember the poor. Jesus gave the message to his disciples right before the last kind of teaching he gave them, right before he left, was the sheep and the goats. If you've done it for me, you've done it for the least of these. Remember the poor. 1 Corinthians talks about the members of the body that are deemed to be weakest are invaluable. We need the poor. We need them. Because it reminds us of our own condition. And so you'll see us minister in ways that to the, you know, the least, lost, the lonely. We've been ministering to a couple. They've been here on and off. You've probably seen them on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to name their names, but they've been in and out. They needed to go to rehab. They needed to go to rehab. They showed up here at 6:45 this morning. And Edward, who is, I think he's around, but he's not here right now. He comes up to my office. He's like, you know, they said they're ready to go to rehab. He's like, what should I do? And I'm like, you tell me, man. You know this stuff more than I do. He said, well, I think we should strike while the iron's hot and get him to rehab. I said, do it. He took him to rehab this morning. You know, on a day that the church usually isn't open, you know, on a day when they would have come knocking at 6:45, it's like we're not normally here. But, like, God was moving. And it's like, so get him there. And we'll continue to do that, even knowing that it might not take. That's not on us. That's the Father that's got to do that work. We just have to continue to say yes to him. And that continued yes does something in our own lives that's really important. It just keeps us from pride. It keeps us in just a place of humility. So that is, that's our values. And I believe in these values. I love them. Like I said, I grew up here. I'm very biased to Vineyard. You know, you're not going to talk to too many people that love the movement more than I do. This is where I experienced God. It's where I found out who he was. It's where I put verbiage to the things I was experiencing. It's you know, how I've grown. It, you know, that's the training that I came under, was all through Vineyard. And so I love this movement, but the more I find out about it, the more I love it. These values are simple. We don't need a bunch of rules. We need values that drive rules. We need values that drive how we're to respond. If we have a value for the poor, it means we stop what we're doing to care for the poor. If we have a value for culturally relevant mission, it means we don't stick to an old curriculum that's 25 years old when we're trying to be relevant to kids today. We change the way we do things so that, like I was saying at the beginning, so that the gospel can continue to advance. More people coming into the kingdom. And that leads kind of right into this next section here. why the Elgin Vineyard must never stop growing. This rubbed me so wrong when I first read this. I'm just going to be honest. Like, we need to grow. It's like, oh, please don't make me say that. I'm not going to. But here's the reality. There are people in Elgin that don't know Jesus. Jesus is here. We want to bring him here. We need to bring them. We need to bring them here. We need to be a people that are willing to include others into their community. You know, God loves people. He is, again, we partner with his mission of reconciliation. If we do that, then we are continually bringing people down this road to know him more. You know, God commands us to go out. It says, Luke 14, go out to the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. You will be my witness, you know, Acts 1:8 says. You know, Ephesians 4 says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the reality is that healthy things grow. They grow naturally. We're not focused on growth. We're focused on health with an understanding that when we are healthy, we will grow. That's the implications of health there. So this goes through some unbiblical excuses for not growing. I'm not going to, kind of read through those. You can kind of take those. But I do believe that we as a body need to grow. We need to grow because your guys' next door neighbors might not know Jesus. We need to grow because your coworker might not know Jesus. And so as you share it with him, then you bring them into the community of believers. And, small groups need to grow. The easiest place to invite somebody is not to church on Sunday morning. It's your small group. It's your small group where you're out there grilling and you have a fire and you're hanging out with people, and that's real life. It's, for some people, church means like going and putting your best clothes on and stuff. We don't want to bring people into that. We want to bring people into life and life abundantly like Jesus paid for. So our strategy. Yeah, and then, kind of that last point there, because Jesus isn't going to return until the gospel's preached. You know, it talks about, the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so our strategy, this is how we're walking out this love God, love others. You know, for community and care. One of the small groups is it's not the only vehicle for this, but it is for an organization, for a church that's the size that we are and growing. It is the best way that we have found to see some of these things happen. Small groups is where you really get to spend time with people and grow in relationship with them. Community is a big deal. You know, at the very beginning, God creates Adam and says it's not good for man to be alone. That's, God is in, he is in community, that we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not good for us to be alone. And so small groups for us is the way of kind of walking some of this out. The two things that we have found is it's the best place for pastoral care. If real pastoral care takes time, And real pastoral care is not just like calling me up and saying, hey, I have a problem, will you pray with me, and I pray with you. That's not pastoral care. Pastoral care is when we get down into the mud with each other, and we grind it out, and we walk with each other, and we're close, and we do it through the good times and the bad times. And Tom and I do that, and we're both really good at it, but we're not the only ones that are good at it. There are amazing people in this church that have dedicated themselves to the community. And they're good at this stuff. And they see God move. And they see him show up. And they continue to do this day in and day out. They are the ones that are setting up meals for the new mom or setting up hospital visits. Our small group leaders are some of the best human beings I've ever met. They're amazing at this stuff. And I want to encourage you guys, especially if you haven't been in a small group before, please plug into community here. It is as part of our membership. And this is bold. We're saying, if you're going to be a member here, we want you to be in a small group. It's really important. I don't believe that we will experience full growth and discipleship the way that God intended if we neglect this area. You know, so it's best place for discipleship too. As we're walking, along the path of life together, discipleship is happening. We're becoming more like Jesus. He's the one doing the work. Now, sometimes what we'll see is somebody will be, they'll be living outside of what the text says. They'll be living a life that, you know, maybe they're living in sexual sin, whatever it is. And they're coming to small group and saying, hey, I'm broken here. I don't know why this isn't working in my life. And that's the time for the small group leader to say, hey, it's time to stop doing what you're doing. It's time to stop. It's time to put this aside and turn away from it. And discipleship just isn't like a rebuking thing. It's a partnering thing too. You know, when we're going out and I tell you guys, we want to grow as a church that shares the gospel, almost every one of you in here thought of yourselves doing that as an individual. What if you thought of doing it as a community? What if you thought of doing it as a small group? What if instead of going to the, you know, to the train station, holding up a sign saying, repent and be saved, you went there with your small group and handed out cups of coffee to people? Why are you doing this? Well, we're doing it because God loves you and he has a plan for your life and he is, you know, so for you. Man, that changes everything. Community makes this whole process easier. Some of you guys are amazing evangelists. Not all of you. I'm an introvert. Like the idea of going out and into a store and just starting going up to people and praying for them, I've done it. It works amazing. I leave and I'm like, oh, I need to sleep for like 3 weeks so that I can do that again. No, like the way, that's not my strength, but that's some of your strengths. And so as a community, we put together this amazing body that actually goes out and lives and breathes what we believe. This stuff happens in community. So what does community look like? That, you know, the Greek word that we are drawing this from is koinonia. This, you know, this word's used in the New Testament a ton of times. It's always associated with an action. It is never a passive thing. It's always something that you act out. It's always something that is it's belief in action. So it's more than just getting together. But there's some really kind of bold statements in here. I would encourage you guys to just read all of this. But this community is really to make it work. You need things like a confession, like repentance and forgiveness. They need to become commonplace. I meet together with a couple of guys, and you know, we'd been getting together for a while, one day we got together, and it's like, okay, I want, and I was kind of guiding this discussion. It's like, I'm going to go ahead and share with you guys what I think my strengths are and what I think my weaknesses are. I have never felt so stripped naked in my life. I was like, I'm sharing with you the things I'm ashamed of right now. And then those guys surrounded me and loved me, and then we moved forward. And that's what community looks like. It's when you're living life with people being real. I've heard of small groups happening where, you know, there were three or four couples meeting. This happened in Elgin, not at this church, but in Elgin. Three or four couples meeting together. You know, every week they'd get together, they would hang out, they would talk about a book study or whatever they were doing, and, you know, come time to pray for each other. Hey, you know, like, what are your prayer needs? Oh, we're doing good. We're doing good. The small group stopped meeting. One of the couples got a divorce like 4 weeks later. That's not doing it right. You have to be vulnerable in this. You have to expose yourself to the point where they can hurt you. Right? This is the only way that we can do it. And we have to trust that God somehow shows up in the mix of this and that we all leave more like his son when we're done. That's what community looks like. That's what we're inviting you into. I'm not inviting you into, you know, maybe the small group experience you had in the past. This is the kingdom of God meeting together. Like Tom was saying, Jesus lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. I've gone to small group having, like, most days I don't want to go, just to be honest. Like, most days, like, well, you know, I meet with guys at 6 o'clock in the morning, which means I get up at 5:30. I hate the morning. I hate it. It's my nemesis. It's a terrible thing, the morning. Coffee is the only way I get through it. But we decided to do this so that it wouldn't kind of interrupt family life and anything else. Most mornings I get up and I'm like, I don't want to do this. But you go and God shows up and you leave. It doesn't matter what you necessarily bring because you bring Jesus with you. So you could come having a horrible day and you leave having experienced the King. That's what we're inviting you into here. And that's why it's so important. There's a cost for this. You know, you got to give up your time. You have to give up the idea that you can get your own way. It's not convenient usually to do this. We're asking you to say yes to it, even though that stuff's hard. You know, we are in a season right now where our small groups meet. That kind of the model that we're flowing into is our small groups are going to be meeting for 12 weeks in the fall, and they'll meet from like September to Thanksgiving, break for the holidays, and then we'll meet kind of mid-January through April. And then in the summer, we're just looking for more organic community. Some of the small groups keep meeting, you know, as a structured thing. But a lot of the times, like, we have our church picnics during that time. We have, like, this is the time when we're packing in, like, classes like this. We have some prayer training at the end of the month, different things like this. So we want to leave time for this. We also want to leave time for small group leaders to break. It doesn't mean that no community happens. It actually means we want more community. We're removing the structure so that what is growing can continue to grow. So that's the time when, you know, you grab breakfast once a week with a friend or invite a family over for dinner. This is the kind of stuff that we're wanting to see, you know, even more in the summer than happens during the more structured times. And so community, big deal for me. Big deal. Discipleship. We are at the process of discipleship, this is the process of becoming more like Jesus. We are in this journey to becoming more like Jesus. You know, what does it look like to become more like Jesus? It's work. It's work. It requires your time. It requires your intentionality. I think the biggest thing that keeps people from growing more into the image of God is they never intended to. We have to really purpose and intend to do this. And community supports that. So, you know, back in last year, right around the men's retreat, Tom, you know, he was just in his prayer life, he was praying through what does it look like to be a disciple at the Elgin Vineyard. And so he came up with these five kind of things that should mark a disciple. And so I would say that these characteristics should mark all of us. You know, leadership is the first one. And I'm not saying like being a leader in the church or being, you know, the Bible says that there's some that are called to this, not everyone. The leadership I'm talking about here is self-leadership. We are all called to steer our own kind of ship. Danny Silk, who does some parenting courses, he wrote The Culture of Honor. He's a great, insightful guy. He says that on your very best day, you can control one person. It's you. We're not called to control anybody else. We're called to control us. And so on your very best day, we're supposed to lead ourselves into the trajectory into Jesus. And so self-leadership is the very first thing that comes with this. You know, it's through this that God will use us to love God and love others. Be a person of the word. You know, in this series on lies, it has become so apparent. And I do a lot of work with kind of inner healing. I do a lot of prayer ministry stuff. Every single time I pray with somebody, God reveals lies in their life. No joke. It's every time. We are all believing something that's not true. Every one of you in this room believes things that are not true. It's part of the flesh. It's part of our fallen nature. It's part of our worldview. It's part of all of these things together. You know, it has so saturated our culture. We don't even necessarily see it. We usually don't see it. The Word of God reveals lies. It speaks truth to lies. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan, father of lies. We have to be people that are saturated in the Word of God. We have to know the Word. You know, I am a lover of the Word. I love it so much. I have not memorized large chunks of it, and lately I have been, God's been kind of pricking at me like, hey, take it in even more. Take it in even more, you know, and saturate yourself in it. Know it. Be a person of prayer. You know, another word for this, just be a person of presence. But we do believe that prayer changes things. It absolutely does. We've seen it happen. We have to commit ourselves to this. We have to commit ourselves to it personally. We have to commit ourselves to it corporately. Prayer is the language of drawing near to God. We need to be people who are committed to lifestyles that involve large chunks of time devoted to prayer. Have a heart of faith, hope, and love. You know, we view this life through the lens that Jesus will come again, and when he does, he's going to make everything new. Our hope is tied to that belief. When we lose hope, we lose sight of who God is. You know, and love is this, just this, it's this overarching theme that we can never get away from because it's who God is. All of this is for love. All of this, every action that we make as kingdom people should be rooted in love. Every single action, every decision, every choice, every word that comes out of our mouth. And you know, it's only in Christ that we can get anywhere close to this. And the fifth is bold, and I love it. Be a person of signs and wonders. If you, God uses his people to accomplish his work, we need to see more people get healed. We need to see more people get set free from demonic junk. We need to see more people. First, the Gospel of John articulates this so well. This is the story of Nathanael coming to Christ. And, you know, some of the disciples go to Nathanael and they say, hey, we think we found the Messiah. And he's like, no, you didn't. He's out of Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And so they go. And as he's like, well, come and see. And so Nathanael's like, whatever, we'll go. And so as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus says, hey, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Nathanael's like, how do you know me? He's like, no, I know more than that. And then he begins to describe his character. Nathanael goes, you're the Messiah. Surely I'm in the presence of Messiah. He goes from nothing good comes out of Nazareth to you are the Messiah. Not because Jesus did any, he spoke two words of knowledge over him. He said, hey, I know this about you. He demonstrated the kingdom of God and brought him from complete unbelief into total belief. Total belief where he laid his life down as an apostle. That is what we're called to demonstrate. That's what we're called to do. Person of signs and wonders. We believe it. We need to experience it and know it. You know, another one of the things that we are calling you to as members is ministry. You know, an expression of service. And most of what you see happen here at the church on Sunday is at the church throughout the week on Sunday, wherever it is done by unpaid people. This whole organization, if everyone that served stopped running, we would just close our doors and be done. We would not be able to minister to the community. We would not be able to do very much of anything. Tom and I would high-five each other in the office, and that would be it. We'd be done. So all of this sits on the shoulders of those that serve. And so we're asking to be a part of this church. We want you to have an expression of service, wherever it is. This, you know, lays out benefits of service. I'm not going to get into that because I think that when we start to get into that a little bit, it becomes a little trite. Service is just a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of laying down your life for something greater. And so that's what the call is, into. There's definitely, costs to this. We're asking, your life should not become easier because you become a member of the Elgin Vineyard. We're asking for it to become harder. I'm asking for you guys to give your time. I'm asking for you to give your money. I'm asking for you to change your life so that you can be a part of what God's doing here and throw in what you have to bring, the gifts that God has given you to accomplish what God's doing here. You know, there's several areas to serve. We are Tom and I are both not really big wheel inventors. I don't want to reinvent the wheel. If God's doing something good in Elgin, you will see us partner with that instead of reinventing that here. I don't have any desire to have a holistic expression of every single thing that the body of Christ needs here at the church. You know, when it comes time to do training to reach under-resourced neighborhoods, we Riverwoods does that. When we partner with different ministries that are already doing the work of Jesus, that are already doing this kingdom stuff, because if we have to reinvent it, that means we have to have someone run it. That means we have to have someone in charge and all these different things. And instead of the time and energy going to service and actual like feet on the ground kingdom work, it goes into logistics. We don't want to reinvent that stuff. So you'll see us. I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with a guy from Christ Community. He's one of the pastors over at Christ Community. And God has opened amazing doors for them to actually be a voice in the public school district at U46 here in Elgin. And not just like, hey, bring the pastor in and we'll talk to somebody. What they're doing is U46 is actually outsourcing a lot of their character development stuff to Christ Community. So yeah, what we're seeing, yeah, this is it's amazing. God is opening doors in this school district in this city in ways that I would never have imagined. Christ Community is going to be doing the freshman orientation for Larkin High School this year. So what they do is they bring kids in. Christ Community has this amazing facility on Randall Road. They built this huge build onto their church. They call it the Hub, and they're like, hey, we'll build this, and kids will come here and do their homework and hang out, and they'll be in these like good environments instead of being, you know, maybe in poor environments. Maybe kids will come that, and they had this great vision, and no one ever came. Their own kids would come and be like, this is cool. You know, it's like Dave and Buster's in there. It's amazing. But what they've been doing, so what they've done instead is they're like, hey, this wasn't what God was doing. So what they did was they said, well, why don't we use this facility? We'll bring whole field trips in from the schools. And so they'll bring the 400 kids in. And they'll do 4 hours of character development with them. And their motto is, their main pastor talks for 20 minutes. They break into small groups for 4 hours almost. And so one person gets to deal with like 8 teenagers for 4 hours. Guess where their need is? Small group leaders. He's like, I don't need anybody to do what I do. I can do what I do. What I need is people that are willing to sit with 8 teenagers for 4 hours and talk them through this process of character development. Use students. The students can share their faith with them. Adults have to be a little more careful. There's different things going on. But an adult can answer any question that they ask. Why are you who you are? Oh, it's because of Jesus. And so you're going to see us move into a place. I'm talking to this guy now. What does it look like to get people trained as small group leaders? You know, 3-4 times a year. How many of us would be willing to go and sit with a bunch of, you know, teenagers? These guys are, you know, this is my heart. And go, and they go to Larkin High School, and they go to Elgin High, and they live in your neighborhood, and they live in your community. Christ Community is saying, we're 20 minutes away. We're 20 minutes away from you, 46. I don't want to plug them into church here. Their community is there. What if the local church partnered with what we were already doing and saw that happen? And so the areas of service that we're going to be providing, yes, we have a breakfast ministry, but there's like 12 different churches and organizations that help run that breakfast ministry. We don't do it by ourselves. Not everyone feels a huge call in their life to that. That's fine. Maybe they feel a call more in this area. So we're going to be providing different ways to dive in and serve. Some of them are listed here, but we're going to be asking for more of that because that's how the gospel is going to advance. You know, number 4 here is evangelism. There's some strategy stuff in here. Here's the thing with evangelism. It's really hard, and a lot of stuff doesn't work. You know, mostly what we discover is what doesn't work. Steve Nicholson is the pastor of the Evanston Vineyard, and he basically said, you'll try 10 things, and one of them might work. So be encouraged. But the call is to get out there and to share Jesus with those that don't know him. And so, you know, we bring people. We tell our neighbors about Jesus. You know, we invite them over. We look at being in relationship with people. And let me just add a word of caution here. We never, ever, ever want to get into relationship with people for the sole purpose to lead them to Jesus. That's manipulative. We want to get into relationship with people because we love them. We can only love them as a reflection of how God loves us. So don't go out and do this so that you can. The sole purpose is this comes out of love. It's rooted and established in love. It's not rooted and established in like numbers or seeing something like that happen. So just a little word of caution there. Sometimes those things get a little confusing. That's okay. Just pray through that with Holy Spirit and just make sure that you're always checking and guarding your heart there. But we want to see the gospel move forward. That is, you know, that's a big deal. You know, missions, on page 20 here, this church has a hugely diverse expression of missions. We support people financially all over the world. But it's not just that we support them financially, it's that they come here and we love them because they're a part of our family. And so they get to come back here and get prayed for and get to share about what God's doing, get people excited for what God's doing. And you know, everything from the short-term mission trip to, you know, to missionaries that have been on the field for decades. And you know, we support them. I love the idea of having like a church plant in Puerto Rico and having partnerships like that. That's amazing. We want to grow in that. And one of the things that we will grow in as we grow in like financial giving and stuff is we will grow in our support of missions. This is a big, big area where our heart is here. And so what we do, and the way that missions kind of works for us is we have kind of Elgin is our area. This is like, this is the, you know, in Jerusalem type thing as we go. Elgin is our base. But we always have an eye to see what Holy Spirit is doing in other places. And then as he works, we support what he's doing, and we give it a nudge in the right direction. We give it a shove. And if he's asking us to do more, we do more. And so that's what missions looks like. And Joyce has her heart for missions will she'll talk to you your ear off about it. This is her, she bleeds this stuff. This is her heart. And so if you want to get more involved in what that looks like, have a conversation with Joyce. You know, come to our mission board meets once a month on the second Sunday of every month. They meet right after church. They have lunch. They're sharing about what God's doing. That, you know, oftentimes they'll have people sharing. They have, I think it meets tomorrow, right, Joyce? Tomorrow they're having one of the teens is on his way to India, and he's gonna be sharing. So, you know, this is we view ourselves as missionaries, all of us, but we definitely have a missional expression to the world here. So church planting, we've kind of already discussed and talked about that. This is a church planting movement. It's based on the idea that we are going to grow as we go into new neighborhoods, and you know, and you have three or four couples that are meeting together, there's an expectation that will continue to grow. And as it does, we'll plant more churches. And that's what we're about. We have, like I said before, there's a vision right now for planting 700 churches, which will more than double what we have here in the States now in the next 10 years. So, again, that 10-year vision was cast 2 years ago, so we're like a couple years in. There have been dozens of churches planted since then. But there's still, you know, a lot of work to do. If that is your heart, if you feel like you might have a call, come talk to Tom and I. We'll get you on the track. So, all right, moving right along. Does anybody have any questions? I'll just pause. Is there any questions right now? We kind of covered a lot of stuff just in that little bit. Plus, I need a drink. All right, we'll leave time at the end for more questions too. So if you have them, our structure, you know, this is kind of how we're put together. So our, you know, from in kind of a nutshell, our structure is that we have Tom is our senior pastor. He is, he's the boss. So he's. And then we have a staff. Our staff meets once a week. The staff deals with like the day-to-day, week-to-week things that come up in a church. And so Tom, his wife Jill, and I meet once a week to cover that stuff. We are, you know, in the staff meeting, in the senior staff meeting, that's who's there. And then we have our church board. And that's made up of several individuals that are, you know, even here this morning. And they deal with more the high-level structure of our church. They deal with, our church constitution, our church bylaws. They will be the ones that will be reviewing membership applications and things like that to look through those and to look for areas where pastoral care is needed, to look for areas where, you know, and so they're kind of, they oversee that. They oversee things like the building. You know, when my heart is like, I want to see people come to Jesus. I don't want to worry about like our mortgage, and that board worries about all of those things. And so they do a great job with that. They also have, you know, I'm not at all saying that they don't have a heart for the lost. They absolutely do. But so they cover things like the building and all the structure. They would be responsible for like they Tom reports to them as an entity, and so there's kind of a checks and balances built into our system. So Tom can't, you know, try to take over the world like Pinky and the Brain or whatever it is. But so that's kind of our structure. Man, you guys are rough this morning. Sorry. But so that's kind of how we're laid out structurally. And then basically this kind of what they walk through here is that in a nutshell, Tom and I are empowerers. We are the ones that are empowering those to do the work of the ministry. Obviously, we do a lot of the work of the ministry, but really what we're here to do is to breathe on you guys, to empower you, to fan the flame of what God's already doing in your lives, and to see you guys really step into kind of the call and that God has there. So, you know, fellowship is obviously the big deal here. Unity. In Philippians 2, Paul says, guys, if there's one thing that I could ask of you, be of one mind. Don't have disunity. And so, you know, that's a big deal about who we are. Tom is going to come up in just a minute and really kind of wrap this up with why kind of this membership is important. But sharing my heart here too. We view this membership thing as like an empowering tool. This is a tool that we want to empower all of you to go and to be the gospel and to be who Jesus has called you to be. There are several of you in here and elsewhere that have a huge call for prayer ministry. Membership helps unify that. It helps recognize that and helps organize that. It's really hard to do that if we don't know who is where and how they fit and everything else. So this is, it's kind of a logistic thing that is really intended to empower the church to continue to do the mission of God. And so Tom's going to come up and kind of wrap us up here with that, and then we'll have a time for questions when he's done too.
In the song of Ascent, Psalm 122, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And, you know, we'll be talking about this tomorrow, but there was three times a year that all of Israel would make that climb up to Jerusalem to the temple and would pour their hearts out in worship. And it wasn't going to happen if they weren't doing it what? Together. One heart, one voice. So our main call of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it happens in family, it happens in unity, it happens together. Now, God also said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He said, you know, pray for change. He said, proclaim, go out into all the world. And one of my favorite stories of the church is in the 1800s, the Clapham sect. Excuse me, I think this might have been the late 1700s. But it would have been English guy with slavery, Wilberforce, and a group of wealthy Anglican believers united. They got together in a small group, and they said, we really feel that God has called us to throw our lives, to throw our money, to throw our future all into one pot here of worship to God. And we feel the call that he's had us make is to eradicate slavery in the world. I mean, how would you like to be part of a men's group that said, you know, hey, that's our goal. We want to glorify God and eradicate slavery. But they did it. They did it. And so this is the part where we're saying, we just feel there's so much power in coming to God, but we don't want to, you know, say that it's without cost or it's without sacrifice. Yeah, you'll join the small group and show up the first day, and you know all your idealism will get, you know, you'll get frustrated with someone. You'll have to forgive someone. You'll have to do this or that, and just like you would in your own family, just like you would in your own marriage. But as we make that sacrifice and we come together, it's like God breathes on it and allows us out of our brokenness and out of our, you know, he allows us to worship him and he allows us to impact the world around him. So there's the biblical reason for the church and for membership. Christ loved the church. There's a cultural reason. We live in an age where very few want to be committed to anything. And so our committing to each other and our commitment together, it just changes that. There's a practical reason. Every team has to have a roster who can play certain positions, who's in. There's a personal reason. It produces spiritual growth. And there's a New Testament. The New Testament places a major emphasis on the need for Christians to be accountable for spiritual growth. And it's for the protection of the flock against wolves. I'm just wondering if Joyce, could you stand up, and Bob Johnson, and Bob and Joan, would you guys just mind standing up? You know, these guys and ladies have been part of the original founding of our church, you know, 20 years ago. Yeah, amen. But I just want to say that there's burdens that they carry in prayer. There's stuff they see. There's stuff that they know and that they shepherd and pray over our body that someone going to Kingdoms Kids the first day may not, or I may not. You know what I mean? But we need that perspective. We need that family. We need that intergenerational. And I just want to honor you guys and thank you guys for that investment. But there's a baton that gets passed on. You guys can be seated. Thank you. There's a baton that gets passed on that is so powerful. And I just don't know where my life would be. For some reason, I had God's grace on my life to say, I'm going to plant myself in a body, come hell or high water, and I'm going to see what God does with it. And we had someone move away from the body, and we blessed them. And it was like our relationship with them almost got better. They moved to another state. But one of my kids had hit a wall in their spiritual growth. And this person picks up the phone and says, hey, how about if I make provision for this child to have this experience that they never would have had, and it's like thousands of dollars. You know, I remember coming to a service once, and one of our kids hadn't given us a good night's sleep for a year. And I remember being so crusty and so dry and feeling so exhausted and so distant from God. And a brother with a prophetic gift just walks up to me and says, I just feel led that you're still on God's heart. You're tired, but he's not. You're weary, but he's not. And his affections are as great over you as they were when you were feeling everything. And even though you're not feeling everything now, God has his hand on your life. Man, a year of exhaustion. A year of not sleeping during the night. A year of weariness. Just, whew. You know, it's only over a period of, it takes months, it takes years for our family members to really get to know us and to speak in and challenge and say, hey, Tom, you've got a pattern in your life and you're going on that pattern. You're on that wheel. I just want to challenge you. Yes. So Lord, I just am so hungry, God, that we would experience organically, Lord, what you mean when you say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. There is singing, there is dancing, there's victory in the house of the Lord today. Come, let us open up his word. Come, let us kneel and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. For he is our God. He is our king. And we are the people of his pasture. I've been blessed with a wonderful family, but I will tell you that if you want to do family, there's a huge part of doing family where you know life is not your own. Bob and Joan, can you say amen? You know, your life's not your own. You know, the grandkids and the kids have, you may be retired, but the grandkids and the kids have your life scheduled out for you, don't they? Yeah. Peter and Naomi, we were just talking about that during break. There is a cost, a laying down of our life, but God promises to meet us there and to encourage us there and to transform us there. I remember when Jill and I had a miscarriage, we had never gone through something like that before. My goodness, it went through our lives like a knife. But just because of routine, we knew to be in God's house. Just because of prior commitment, we knew that was where we were to be. And as we were where we were to be, guess what? God's light melted the bitterness. He shone on the dark places. He poured out reconciliation on us. He got us through a huge communication problem in our marriage. He healed us. Why? Because it's his body.
So we do just want to leave a time for any questions. There are you know, we're asking a lot of you guys in this. There's the actual document is on the last page of your packet. Kind of the process for going through this would be just to kind of rip that off. You fill that out, and then you can drop it in the drop box in the back, or you can, you know, wait, talk it over with your spouse. This isn't something that we need you to get back to us right away. So you can turn it into the front office, whatever that is. But, you know, if you step through that page, it'll just kind of show you what we're asking. You know, obviously we're wanting you to be a believer in Christ. So that's kind of step one in this process. And then it just walks you through the rest of the document there. It's fairly straightforward and simple. But if you have any questions about that, we'll just leave time for them now. And if you don't, we'll just close in prayer. Yeah, Bob. Yeah, come on up.
My wife and I, Messmer's Joan, we've been in this vineyard arena for, when he's a little guy. And I just want to say, I have a son-in-law that's a pastor down in South Carolina. And they pastored, before they moved to South Carolina, they pastored a small church in Aurora. And when they moved down to South Carolina, it was a struggle for them. He finally got a position in a relatively large church. But one day he came to me and said to me, "You do not know what it means to a pastor to have someone planted and stayed in a church for this long period of time. It's like an underlying thing in a pastor's heart. Are you guys going to plant your roots? Are you guys going to grow in this church? Are you guys going to work out your calling here in the Vineyard Church or wherever?" You know, I hate to see the Church of the Revolving Door. It just bugs me to death because it's the same God over there as it is over here. So my encouragement is, if you take this serious as your home church, plant your roots, bloom where you're planted. This is people love each other in this place, and that's why I'm here. It's the love of God through other people. And I even love the pastor. Gosh, can you believe that? So, that's all.
Bob was my first Sunday school teacher here. I was 9 years old, so.